Now, hello everybody, welcome to the sermon. It's good to see you all here today, and we hope you enjoy this this morning or this afternoon or whenever it is you're watching this. Today we've got Margaret and Roy. Margaret's going to bring a prayer and Roy is going to bring us our reading today. So I'm going to hand over to Roy and Margaret now. If they'd like to unmute their microphones, then we can hear what they've got to say. Yeah, you'll need to unmute your microphone, Roy and Margaret, and then you can start.
Right. Is it on, Matt? Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come to you at any time and wherever we are. You said that you will be with us always, and we thank you for that, as in these difficult times we are going through, we really need your help. Lord, we think of our dear sister, Rose Thompson, who passed away this week. She was dearly loved in our fellowship and will be greatly missed. We lift her family to you and pray that they will feel your presence and your peace at this time. Thank you for all of our fellowship here, and I pray you will help and guide each one of us. On the news, we are hearing so much about the tremendous pressure the NHS are under with the COVID-19 virus. I pray, Lord, that you will be with all the workers there and help and strengthen them, as they must be feeling the strain. I pray too for the police force, who have extra things to deal with, and for all who are helping during this pandemic. But many people are really struggling, and we pray that they may turn to you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came to this world to open the way for us to come to you. I pray now for our brothers and sisters around the world who are persecuted because of their love for you. Please help and protect them, and may they know you are with them. I pray for the organizations who go to support them, knowing that they too are in danger. Please bless and take care of them. Lord, through all this, I thank you for your care and provision for us. We know we can trust you in all things and have no need to worry. I pray that even though we can't mix with other people at this time, we can help them to come to you. I would like to end now with a short prayer written about 800 years ago. But as your word says, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Most merciful Redeemer, friend and brother, may we know you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly, day by day. Amen.
Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm reading from verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts of more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having been given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that all the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Thank you very much, Margaret, and thank you, Roy. Nice to hear the old teaching verse in there, Roy. Thank you very much for that. Okay, you're going to just... that's good, thank you. So yeah, 1 Corinthians 12, just that second part of the chapter there. We're going to continue looking at the various images that the New Testament uses to picture the church. Last week, we looked at the church as a temple, and we said that individual Christians are like living stones from which the temple is constructed. But the point of the temple, we said, is not the building. And the point of the and the stones are not the point, the stones from which it's constructed are not the point of the building either. The reason for the existence of the temple is overwhelmingly as a focus for the presence of God. That's what we said last week. It's described as a dwelling for God's presence, even while acknowledging that the fullness of God, his almightiness, his eternal power, his eternal being could not possibly be contained within a physical building. So we then, as God's children, as God's people, we constitute a spiritual temple made up of the living stones of individual people. and the purpose, the center, and the focus of our being called into existence as God's temple is for the glory of God himself. That's why we do it. That's why we come together to worship. We gather for worship for him and before him, refocusing our attention from what is happening in our own lives to him. And we do this, when we do this, as we do this, God's response to our worship flows back into our own lives. And of course, we are blessed and we have our own needs met. And we also said that the stones of the temple were dressed off-site. No sound of tools was heard in the building of the temple. And yet when the stones were put in place in the building, they fitted perfectly, even without any mortar to join them or anything like that. They were so perfectly dressed. And I speculated that God had work to do in each one of us individually in our everyday lives and in our relationships with him, so that when we come together in worship and fellowship, we understand more about where we fit in that, where we fit in the temple as living stones in it, as it seeks to glorify God and make him known in worship and in the world. So that was the idea of last week. I hope you all got hold of that and are maybe thinking and praying into it. But to understand where we fit in the life of the church, where we fit in the temple as living stones, we need another picture of what the church is to be and what we are to be in it. And it's provided by Paul in the reading that Roy just brought us there, in which he likens the church to a human body. He says, we're like a human body in which every individual part has its role, has its part to play. And he points out some absurdities. He gives us some absurd images to help us get the idea that each part of the body needs to play its individual role if the body is going to function properly. The foot, for example, can't say that it's not a part of the body because it's not a hand. And the ear can't say that it doesn't belong to the body because it's not an eye. And then he extends the joke a bit. What if the whole body was an eye? How would it hear? And if the whole body was one big ear, how would it smell? Terrible, probably. God, he says, has given each part of the body a place and a role. And he asks again, where would the body be if every part was the same part? You don't have a body made up entirely of noses, do you? Obviously. And so it would be completely useless, of course. It would only be able to do one thing, and probably that not very well. And so he says that the body has got many parts and they're supposed to be working together. One part can't deny its need for all the others and go sulking off on its own. And towards the end of the illustration, he tells us that God has put the body together, the human body, he's put the body together, even giving greater honor to the parts that we might consider more dishonorable, so that there will be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same consideration for each other. In other words, to bear with each other, to forgive each other, to serve each other, to encourage each other. And the body he's talking about, he describes actually as the body of Christ, or the church as the physical expression of Jesus Christ on earth. He's saying no less than that. That's what we are when we're together. And when we're living as the church together, we are the physical expression of the body of Jesus Christ on earth. That's quite a huge responsibility, isn't it? And it's clear that not every Christian is intended to be the same. We're not supposed to be a bunch of clones. Everyone has a different role to play in the life of the church. No one is called to faith in Christ without having a particular role to play. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, prepared in advance for us to do. And so we all have a role to play. So what is also clear is the contradiction inherent in divisions in the Christian church on the grounds of differences of opinion on debatable matters, and the historical schisms in the church, which result in what you might call birds of a feather churches, people with particular interests and particular enthusiasms all gathering together, in which Christians are drawn together because they have those similarities in points of view, traditions, cultures and doctrines and things like that. We're supposed to be different as individuals. We're all supposed to be different, held together in unity, not by opinion, tradition, doctrine, interest, class, or culture, but by the fact that we are all, however different individually, one in the fact that God loves us in Jesus Christ and that we love God and one another in him. That is the church. That's what the church is supposed to be. And so we all have a role and a different part to play. So where do we find out what that role and what that part that we have to play is? Well, the passage we've already read is set in the context of a wider teaching, which helps us to understand and explore that question a little bit. So 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 11, the bit before the bit that Roy read, talks about the different gifts that God has given to his people in the church. And he stresses that these gifts are diverse, but given by one Spirit. So I'm going to read that passage now. I am actually going to read today all of the passage, all the main passages in the New Testament that talk about the various gifts that God has given to his church. Spiritual gifts, I'll stress this again, spiritual gifts. I'm not talking about talents here. I'm not talking about human talents that we have in ourselves. That's a completely different thing. But he says in Romans 1 Corinthians 12, 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be unaware. So he wants us to be aware of these things. You know that when you were pagans, you used to be enticed and led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God produces each gift in each person. That's a telling passage, isn't it? There are different gifts, but the same Spirit. The same Spirit gives different gifts to everybody. There are different ministries, but the same Lord, in other words, the master over all those ministries, however diverse they are, is Jesus. And there are different activities, but the same God produces each gift in each person. So this is an instance where God works individually in individual lives. I know I keep freezing. I think that's because I'm in high definition. I am going to actually just shift myself off high definition because I think that might make it easier and better. I hope that makes it a bit better. And so there are different gifts and God produces each gift in each person. He's working individually in each person to make that person into what that person needs to be in order to fulfill their role in the church. And so a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person. Why? For the common good, it says. To one is given a message of wisdom. Some people in the church have particular wisdom. Not talking about their human wisdom, we're talking about a spiritual wisdom that is given to them from God. Through the Spirit, it says, a message of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, some supernatural knowledge that is given to us to bless other people. To another faith by the same Spirit. Well, we all have faith, don't we? But this is talking about a particular gift of faith that the Holy Spirit gives to some people. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. You see, what we're saying here is not that every Christian can't heal by faith in Christ. Of course, every Christian can do that. It's just that some Christians have a particular gift for it are able to do it very fruitfully. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. That's the ability to distinguish whether something is from God or not. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. One and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as he wills. And so this 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 11 talks about the different gifts that God has given to his people in the church. He stresses that those gifts are diverse, but given by the one Spirit. This isn't the place to describe those in great detail, but what I want to do with these passages, I want to encourage everybody to spend some time before God with these lists of different gifts of the Spirit that God gives to his church and gives to his people. And the others I'll be reading shortly. And asking God to open our hearts to receive and activate the gifts that he's given us. More gifts are laid out for us later in the passage. Roy read it, 1 Corinthians 12, 27 to 31. He says, God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, next miracles. Again, he said that before, hasn't he? Then gifts of healing, he said that before. and then gifts of helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues, different spiritual languages. And then he says, is everybody an apostle? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in other tongues? Do all interpret? Well, those are rhetorical questions, to which the answer, of course, is no. Not everybody has those gifts. Some people have them to a particular degree. Some of them have those gifts individually and are particularly able to minister in those areas. Some of these are specified again in another passage in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We'll look at that one later. But before we need that one, we read that one, we need to note, firstly, that Paul tells us that we are the body of Christ and individual members of it. So we are the body of Christ collectively and individual members of it individually, obviously. And God has appointed these gifts in the church. So it's God who's put these gifts in the church. So they are all there and they are all needed for the church to function properly. So I would say today that if you've never said to God, what is the spiritual gift that you've given me so that I can function as part of a properly functioning church, then I want to encourage you today to ask God to show you that and to spend some time with these lists, look at asking God just to highlight anything that he might be wanting you, wanting me, wanting all of us to pick up in terms of spiritual gifts. So first, Paul tells us that we're the body of Christ. God has appointed these gifts in the church. Secondly, that not everybody has the same gift. I've told you that before, haven't I? It's all very well. We can't look at people and say, oh, yeah, you know, I'm not as good a Christian as that person because they've got that gift and I haven't. No, we're all given gifts. Well, here it is. It's possible to desire and ask for particular gifts, especially what Paul calls the greater gifts. So there are some gifts that are in a way greater than others. In other words, they're more significant in terms of what is expressed through them and what is ministered through them. Nevertheless, most especially, it seems from 1 Corinthians 14:1 that the greatest gift, the one that Paul says we should desire most, is the gift of prophecy. Why prophecy? Because as God's church, we need to hear from him. And the most direct way that we can hear from him as a church is through the gift of prophecy. So it's worth knowing what the gift of prophecy is, and we can define it, I suppose, generally by saying the gift of prophecy is the supernatural ability to discern by the Spirit and the Word what God is saying to his people in their specific situation. That is what I would say is a good definition of the gift of prophecy. And so we also have to take seriously what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, 1-8. One of the big issues with the Corinthian church was that it was moving in spiritual power and it was moving in spiritual gifts. They were being used, but they were being used self-indulgently without consideration of others. Paul insists that the exercise of spiritual gifts without love is meaningless and worse than useless and damaging, in fact, because when spiritual gifts are used without the consideration of others, without love, then they can be used as weapons. They can be used as tools of control. They can be used to punish people and to judge people. And so we have to be careful that when we're using the spiritual gifts, we're saying it's not really about the privilege that God's given me by giving me this gift. It's about what he's given it to me for. And we know that the spiritual gifts are given for the building up of others, for the building up of the church, not for tearing it down. So Paul offers another set of gifts in Romans 12:3-8. I'm going to read that, where Paul says, for by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself as more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. So it seems as though God has given a different measure of faith to every individual person. And that it's quite natural in the church that that different people should have different measures of faith. Some should have more faith than others. That's not to say that we can't strengthen our faith, that we can't increase our faith. But each one is given as a basic, if you like, allotment of faith, a different measure. Now, as we have many parts in one body and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Paul likes this image, doesn't he, of the church as the body of Christ. according to the grace given us, we have different gifts. And there are some here that are repeated. And again, he mentions first, prophecy. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity. Leading with diligence. Showing mercy with cheerfulness. All these are gifts of the Spirit. And we need, again, to be looking at that passage as well and saying, Lord God, is there anything in here? Do I have the gift of exhortation, exhorting people to do something, encouraging people to do something? Is my gift service, serving people, or generosity? And so there are some gifts there as well. And Paul's reminding us that the gifts that we're given to use in God's service are not to become a matter of pride. We're not to be thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. Say I've got the gift of prophecy, which Paul calls the greatest of the gifts, and say I'm moving in it in power. Should I then start thinking of myself somehow as greater than other Christians because of that? Well, no, obviously not. We shouldn't think of ourselves more highly. Well, so we all have different measures of faith, as I've said, and the gifts we are given are given in proportion to our measure of faith, to be ministered in faith, not in human ability and strength. These are spiritual abilities. They're spiritual gifts. They're not natural gifts, and they're not natural talents. It's important to stress that, which is why I've said it twice. They're not natural talents. They are a different thing. They're something that is given by God. Our spiritual gift may have nothing to do with our natural propensities or our natural talents. And so we're to use those spiritual gifts, he says here in Romans, in proportion to our faith, which means that one person ministering a gift will not look the same as another person ministering that same gift. Okay? One person ministering a gift will not look the same as another person ministering that same gift. And so let's have a look at the list of spiritual gifts that Paul gives us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. I will remind you of these passages later on at the end, so that you can maybe write them down and look at them later. In Ephesians 4, 1 to 16, what does Paul say? He says, therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you've received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Our unity is in God because he is one, but we are diverse. We're all different. Now, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave gifts to people. This is part of Jesus when he returned to heaven, when he returned to his heavenly glory, taking the gift of the Holy Spirit and pouring it out on his church, and with the Holy Spirit pouring out the gifts that the Holy Spirit brings, because they're gifts of the Spirit. Paul goes on, but what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. And so I have to point out again that this doesn't mean, for example, that all Christians don't at some point do the work of evangelism. They do. Every Christian has got to be a witness. But only some Christians have been given the gift of evangelism. Every Christian can actually prophesy, but not every Christian is a prophet. Everyone can do all these things as a one-off, perhaps, can be given a special anointing of the Spirit to do something. That doesn't necessarily mean that they're given the gift of it. It doesn't necessarily mean that defines who they are. And so we are all witnesses. But he says, when we are using these gifts, he says these gifts have been given, equipping the saints for the work of ministry. This is great. This is usefulness. This is fruitfulness, isn't it? It's great. Equipping the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. You see, Christ is our measure, isn't he? This is a cause for humility and rejoicing, because when we look at Jesus Christ and when we look at God the Father, we think, wow, if that's the measure, I can never live up to that. And so, you know, we can, none of us can ever say, yes, I've made it. I've got to the place where I've reached the fullness of the measure of Jesus Christ in this world. No, surely not. I mean, I can't see myself ever doing it, to be honest, unless God does some amazing miracle in my life. But you know, that's where we're aiming for, that we're aiming for that measure of the fullness of Christ. And then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown about by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let's grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together like the stones, by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. And so, you know, this set of gifts enables us to glorify God and to minister to one another. Paul makes us aware of the reason that these gifts are given: to equip the saints, that's us, for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ towards unity in the faith and knowledge of God's Son, growing, as I've said, into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. That's quite awesome. So that we will not be blown about by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. How much do we need this today in the age of biased media and fake news? We need to be standing on the truth of God and knowing that that's our measure. And even in the church, we need to be relying on the Holy Spirit to lead us in the truth. The truth and the way that God has got for each individual one of us. I'm reading quite a few Christian books at the moment. They're very challenging, but a lot of them seem to be saying, this is what you have to believe. This is what you have to do in order to be a proper Christian. And I start to find myself getting under a bit of condemnation, thinking, well, I don't do that, and I don't do that, and I'm not very good at that, and I sort of fall down at that. And in the end, I find I have to sort of take that before God and say, am I a total loser and a complete failure? And of course, you know, in my heart, I get the reply, no, you're not. You're you. And I'm leading you on that road. And I'm leading you on your road. I'm not leading you on his road. So while these books and all this advice obviously has something to say, you know, there are great ways to be, fruitful ways to be. We have to be careful not to come under condemnation because of it. And so how much do we need place that we can be where we're not blown about by every wind of teaching, when we're secure in our relationship with God and the way he's leading us in his truth and his word and making us into what he wants us to be. And as we grow through each part of the body fulfilling its role, we will grow towards the fullness of the knowledge of Christ. This is important. Speaking the truth in love, we'll grow up into him. And the result is there in verse 16 of that passage, isn't it? From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself up in love by the proper working of each individual part. That's what we need, isn't it? Isn't that what we need to be building, to be fulfilling and living out the gifts that God has given each one of us, the spiritual gifts that God has given each one of us, in order to build up the church, so that we aspire to the fullness of Christ. Let's just remind ourselves of the passage that we read last week, Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, not a long passage. It says, blah, blah, blah. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. We are being built together, part of that being built together is about how we use the spiritual gifts that God has given us in order to minister to one another and bless one another and speak the truth in love for building each other up so that we can come to be that building, that body which God inhabits by his spirit. And so I want to encourage you again to spend some time with those lists of spiritual gifts that we've looked at today. Get your Bible, find those passages and look at them and just spend some time with God saying, where am I in this? Because it's in the using of those gifts that we play our part in the body of Christ, glorifying God, building one another up in him and revealing him to the world. And I really pray that God will reveal to you, to all of us, as we look at those lists and as we think about the spiritual gifts, to say, Lord, show me which ones are mine. Show me which ones have been allotted to me and how I can use them. The passages are 1 Corinthians 12, 1 to 11, 1 Corinthians 12, 27 to 31, Romans 12, 3 to 8, and Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. And so let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift you've given me so that I can glorify your name by fitting into my proper place in the life of your church. Perhaps I'm already using those gifts. Perhaps I'm not. Perhaps I know what they are. Perhaps I don't. Perhaps there are some that you would have me ask for. Please reveal to me what I need to do to open myself fully to receiving and making use of the gifts of your Spirit. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Bless you all. Thank you very much for listening.